Now, it's my great honor and privilege to welcome to our pulpit for the first time here in our second service, Rob Swanson, pastor in this community who has been a wonderful servant of God and a mighty man of God, serving at a church up the street here in Marston's Mills for 18 years, and before that, many years of ministry. He'll tell you a little bit about that. But Rob is a friend. Rob is a member of Living Hope Family Church, and I want you to know that I trust him. I love what God is doing through him, and the word that he speaks is profound. It's from the Lord. This morning's service, first service, I wish we'd recorded it. It was absolutely outstanding. Anyway, would you please give your heart and your attention to the Lord as he speaks through Rob? Thank you,
Rob. All right, Eric. My pleasure.
And I'm using the mic here. There are differences in these services here, which makes me a one-armed preacher. You know how important it is for a good engaging singing in worship prior to the ministry of the word. As a worshiper, multiply that times two, and that's how it is for the speaker, you know? And so that's just really, really grand, real easy to get pumped up for ministering the Word of God to you here today. Tourist to New York City cab driver. How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Cabbie to tourist. Practice, man. Practice. And how does a person get to the pulpit of Living Hope Family Church? Well, I'll tell you, through a long, long road. First of all, it's through coming to faith. And I came to faith a long time ago. I was in college at the time. And one of the things I learned, I did not have any exposure to the gospel, even though I was in church. No exposure to the gospel until about a month prior to my conversion, which was through a friend of mine. And then it got to be more intense the days before, where I was really getting exposed to the gospel via the four spiritual laws and meeting other Christians for the first time. I knew when I received Christ that doing evangelism was part and parcel of the Christian life. You know, there are some things you learn later on, and then there's other things. In fact, I was thinking this morning, one thing, I remember a conversation I had with my pastor. I had been a believer for almost a year, and he was talking about spiritual warfare. And afterwards, I said, "What are you talking about?" I'm having the foggiest idea what you're talking about, spiritual warfare. He says, "You don't?" I said, "No." Well, that lasted about 3 weeks. And then, bam, 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 and whirl around. Well, some people, they figure that, you know, evangelism's one of those options for some later as God leads. I knew it before my conversion that if indeed I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I'd be doing evangelism. Well, I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and that was just part of my life. I just loved doing it. And upon graduating from college, I went into campus ministry. And over the next 2 years, I shared the gospel with individuals, strangers, about 500 times over a two-year period in Boston, most of it. It was during that time, however, I also had some opportunities to lead. I became a Sunday school teacher, you know, and I was excited about that. But I found that there was something in my heart that was stirring more than evangelism. And it was helping other people learn, because I was really loving learning. And I was just really all juiced up when it came to teaching other people. In fact, in the middle of this campus, I wasn't thinking about this, but second service, we have time, right? I'd been a Christian for about a year and a half, and I was asked to come to Cape Cod. I was asked to come to Hyannis. And I was in Hyannis doing that evangelism stuff on Main Street at the Cape Cod Mall. They would say, "You know, you can't do that here." I said, "Well, we'll get away with it, you know." In fact, I can remember the director saying, "Hey, Rob, tomorrow night, would you teach the Bible class?" And believe it or not, you know where this was? This was back in the early 70s. You know where I taught the Bible? St. Francis Xavier Catholic Church. They were saying, yeah, we'll open up a room for you crazy Jesus people. Go ahead, you know. And I was asked to teach the book of Joshua at this one-hour class to college students. And I said, sure, I'll be do it. Now, I didn't know the book of Joshua. I was driving a Datsun 1200. And now, see, now that I came back to Cape Cod, I knew where I was. And I had 4 hours to learn the book of Joshua. And I drove my car and ended up parking on Pitcher's Way going up toward Jiffy Lube. I pulled over to the side. I'm studying away, and a cop pulled up behind me, you know. Came up, I'm just trying to learn the book of Joshua. All right, you know, he kept on going. But to, all to say that God placed in my heart a real desire to learn the Word of God and help other people learn the Word of God. Year after that, I went to seminary. And then I've had the privilege of serving in churches and serving at a seminary in West Africa. And most recently, I have been an administrator of a small mission in out of Hartford, a medical mission called Faith Care, which has since come to an end. But it, like, how do you get to the pulpit of Living Hope Family Church? Well, it takes a while. And it brings me to this point right now. And this is a great point, because it's my pleasure here this morning to be working a great text. And it's not an unfamiliar text to a lot of people. It's called the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment is a two-parter. It's love God, love others, briefly speaking. But that's too long a verse for us this morning. So we're going to do the first part of the Great Commandment. It's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Context, people coming to Jesus, trying to cross him up. The Sadducees come. A woman had seven husbands over the course of her life. Who is she going to be married to? And Jesus dismisses that question. Then the Pharisees come to him, and they say, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, good question. You want an answer? I'll give you an answer. Here it is. Ready? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And as I mentioned, I'm only doing part A here. That was a rough translation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where God, through Moses, said, love Jehovah with all our heart, soul, and strength. Heart, soul, and mind. Heart, soul, and strength. That's interesting. Different word. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and understanding. Not mind, but understanding. Same root, close. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God pierces to the division of soul and spirit. Got that? 1 Corinthians 14:14. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. All right. So, God, he wants your pneuma, your spirit, your nephesh, your soul, or your psyche, the Greek word. He wants your cardia, heart, dianoia, understanding, nous, mind, isthus, body. Where to begin? Now, if this were a piece of theology, I would have to go piece through piece, heart, soul, spirit, blah, da, 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 da. But this is not theology, a theology treatise this morning. It's a sermon. And preachers can get away with some shortcuts here today. And so that's what I'm going to do, too. I just simply want to reduce all of these areas to two main categories. And I'm speaking on this text for one specific reason. God's strategy on getting a hold on you, which is a pretty tough job, God's strategy for getting a hold on you is for you to obey the Great Commandment. If you and I would yield to the teaching of the Great Commandment, God in heaven would say, good job, this is working out. I've got a hold on these people. And I'm saying today that God wants to get a hold on you superficially, the part you can see, and he also wants to get a hold of you from the depths, from the inside. Now, what can you see? You can see and hear and sense and feel my thoughts, because I can communicate them to you. So thoughts are on the outside. But there are other things that are below the surface, and these are really hard to get a handle on. This is my will, my desires, my spirit, my soul. So, you on board so far? Okay? God wants to get a hold on us. He wants to get a hold on us by us yielding to the great commandment. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father in heaven, we know there's nothing easy about life, but there's nothing terribly complicated about this text that we're about to receive. So I pray that your implanted word, your living and active word, would find a home in our soul. And it would stay and would grow. I am not embarrassed to ask this to be a life-changing morning in the lives of everyone, that Jesus Christ might receive the honor and be glorified. Amen. Okay, now, for the next 10 minutes or so, I'm going to ask you to hang with me, because I'm going to really be pounding a point. And I want to be speaking about that part of your life that is the easiest for God to get a hold of. And it's your mind. It is your mind. Hang with me, because the second part of this service is going to be the tough stuff. And you can't get to the tough stuff unless you do the easy stuff. You can't dig down 20 feet until you dig down 10 feet. So that's what we're going to do here. I want to talk about loving God with our mind or our understanding. Now, you've got, you know what you got, right? You've got brains, you got mind. But, you know, our brains are not like animal brains. Our brains do a whole lot more than just interact with the environment and respond to instinct. And, you know, there are some behavioral psychologists out there that says that's all you are. That's all you are. You're nothing other than responding to your instinct and responding to your environment, blah, 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 B.F. Skinner, da, 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 da. But that it is just so untrue. We are made in the image of God. And the most amazing thing about being made in the image of God, because a lot of people say, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Pray tell, I just don't know. The answer is so simple. It's layered, but the primary is in our ability to communicate. This is really mind-blowing that you can have these things in your mind, not just where am I going to eat, but you ponder thoughts. We think about concepts. And then we make little sounds with our vocal cords so that people know what's going on. I know what's in your head. You know what's in my head, just through communication. We are made in the image of God with an ability to love and to create and initiate and worship. And all of this originates in our God-given, God-made minds. We are stewards of amazing minds, which is why God wants them. Do you want to be like Jesus? Yes. You want to live like a Christian? Yes. Start with your mind. Give attention to the input. Don't start with the mind, and you'll be running into problems and be blazing a trail that just gets tougher and tougher and with fewer and fewer resources. The Christianity of my lifetime has not made this a priority at all. It has not been love God with your mind. It has not been give your mind to Christ. It's like, well, God, my mind is the way that it is. You take it, but we'll just leave it the way that it is. And God doesn't want us to leave our minds the way that they are. The Christianity in my lifetime has had conversions without converted minds. Too often we've treated conversions as an emotional decision, which it is, in well-intentioned faith, which it is, with the barest of minimum knowledge of justification and what it means to be born again. Just the absolute minimum. No rigorous intellectual change of mind. And you know, Jesus told his followers, he said, you know, before you come follow me, I want you to count the cost. Now, I know there are people who come to faith in pretty short order, as did I. But there are some things. Jesus said, I want you to think through these things ahead of time because I want your mind. I'm looking for a total conversion. Christianity is not just divine goodies for people with well-intentioned faith. Christianity is all about transformed individuals who know their creator and redeemer. And this got lost somewhere along the line in the truth, and it is a truth, but in the truth that we're all equal in the sight of God, no matter how much you know or you don't know, God loves us all, so it can't be all that important. So limp Christians just limp along. And you know, I think there's been some unintended consequences for this too. There are a lot of folks out there who are not believers because they haven't really engaged with the Christian mind. We have communicated, mostly through television, that new life in Christ is an emotional experience. Look at those people worship. Look at that person on stage. Look at the fervor. And the unbeliever. Now, sinners will come up with any reason under the sun for walking away. But, you know, pray tell, do not be the one who provides the information that causes them to walk away. You know, they see a lot of emotion, and they say, you know what? I can get that. Only I don't have to do it their way. I can do it from hang gliding, rock climbing, buying stuff, recreational drugs, rave parties. You want emotional high? I can get that. I can get that some other way. I see little difference between somebody like me and somebody like you, other than that you're more judgmental than I am, because I'm tolerant of all different kinds of expressions, you know. So, if we have been known for having really Christian minds, we wouldn't be dubbed the born-againers. It'd be people really engaging with what we have to say. There are a couple of professors at Liberty University who were Muslims. They're from Turkey. And they look at American evangelism, and they just go, oh, man, you're never going to reach a Muslim because you're not talking to them about change. Muslims understand change. You know, when Mao Zedong was tyrannizing China, he said that there were two major intellectual forces in the world today. And one of them, of course, was Marxism, his. You know what the other one was, in his view? And it wasn't democracy and capitalism. And it wasn't, you know, existentialism, philosophy. It wasn't Hindu, Buddhism. It wasn't Islam. It wasn't Catholicism. Mao said the second intellectual force in the world today was Calvinism. Not that he knew anything at all about Reformed theology. He didn't know. But you know what he knew? He knew there were some Christians out there who really knew what they were talking about. And it related to how they thought, how they lived, what they bought. It was complete. These people were starting churches on one day, and the next day they'd start a school. He knew that there were people out there who were solid, not flimsy faith, religious, irrelevant folk. But there were some solid, solid folks out there whose minds were engaged. And I note that when Paul preached evangelistically in Athens, the Bible says he reasoned with them in the synagogues. And they said they wanted to know his teaching. And the same thing later on the pavement. And those who came to faith did so because their their minds were satisfied. And I told you earlier, I'm pounding this point. I'm not done pounding, all right? I'm going to tell you where to go with this, but I just want to stress the importance of allowing God to work in your mind. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You know how easy it would be to put in the word, "My people are destroyed for lack of faith. My people are destroyed for lack of obedience." But God, through Hosea, he said, the stakes are really, really high. Do you know, he goes on to say, he says, "For since you have forgotten the law of your God, I'm going to forget your children." I mean, he is really underscoring the point that this is really, really important to know the law of our God. And we're not talking about for the mind to be a depository of information, of trivia and stuff. But those things that are central in the mind of God, he says, I want those things to be central in your mind as well. Now, if this is so, if you just said amen, you got it right. Well, if I am right, and I am, guess what the focus of spiritual warfare would then be? Getting you depressed? No! Getting you fooled. Joyce Meyer is right. The battlefield is in the mind. And because Satan knows that, he has done a tap dance in Western history. He has gotten right in there, and he's changed, and particularly, you know, just briefly in history, I like history, briefly in history, you know, they had the Enlightenment people. The Enlightenment folks come in, and they said, if you can't smell it, see it, touch it, hear it, or feel it, doubt it. And they said, skepticism is the only truth. Isn't that amazing? How they can say, don't believe anything, but believe what I'm telling you right now, be a skeptic. And that's exactly what they did. And then things just got worse. It went into Christian liberalism, Hegel, Schleiermacher, Kant, Bauer. And they were saying things like, you got your Christian experience, you got your spiritual experience here, and you got your spiritual doctrine here, and they're different. And only this one really matters. So you have your doctrine, have fun with it, but it doesn't really matter. What really matters is your spiritual experience. And folks, I'm talking now about 18th, 19th century. It's still around today. You still have people around today saying, well, my experience is, it's not, I don't believe any of the same stuff, but I have the same experience. And Satan and his demons are going, isn't this grand? Isn't this grand? Well, maybe it wouldn't be so grand if there were a lot of Christians out there who were loving God with their minds and the world knew it. You know, I don't want to throw stones. Look, I'm praying for revival like many of you are. And we're praying for an evangelistic awakening, right? Well, what do you think is going to happen? I think one day you're going to wake up and say, oh, man, look at all these committed, beautiful, sanctified people and these alive churches that just seem to be, God did it. You know, it's going to be from one bloody battle to the next for that to happen. It's not going to come easy. It's going to be tough. And it's going to be one struggle after another. I mean battle. I mean, you know what I know? What I knew, thank God for the History Channel. But up until recently, you know what I knew about the American Revolution? I knew George Washington never told a lie. He defeated the Brits at Yorktown, and he was elected president. That's the myth. The reality is, it was a war, and so many things had to go right. You know, we had to, first of all, learn Prussian military tactics. We needed the help of the French. We needed a very risky smallpox vaccination that we did, and a lot of people died, but we did it, and others weren't doing it. We needed state-of-the-art espionage. And all of these things happened so that at the end of the day, we ended up victorious. You know, another one too. I have seen David Ortiz swing a bat. In fact, when I wrote this down, it was twice, but then Friday happened. I have seen David Ortiz swing a bat four times this year. He has hit a home run, a ground rule double, and a home run. And everybody wants to get a ticket to go to Fenway Park to see David Ortiz do what David Ortiz does. But that's not baseball. That's not baseball at all. Baseball is working the count. Baseball is patiently watching this guy strike out and get on base almost never. And again, I haven't been following it enough to really. I'm assuming that I got David Ortiz correct here. But what I'm saying, when we see a person, a new convert in Jesus Christ, that, oh, don't believe it. It's going to be through the transformed mind, replacing thought after thought after thought after thought with new reprogramming, new reprogramming, new reprogramming, new reprogramming. And at the end of the game, God's going to get a handle on you. And God's going to have a smile saying, I got a handle on that guy. Why? The great commandment. They take the great commandment seriously. Not just God take care of my life, but leave my mind alone because it is the way that I am. You know, that's not sanctification. That's not God, I want to be used of you, but lay off, you know. Listen, you don't have to worry about this. You are unique. You will always be unique. You will never be a cookie-cutter Christian like that other person that you're glad you're not like. God says you will be unique. That's a given. Meanwhile, get into my word by the Holy Spirit, implant it into my soul, and do that brand new creation in my life. Love God with your mind. Now, this is the easy part. How do you love God with your mind? How do you love your hair? You comb it. What was that? Well, you do know. You have a memory. You comb it. You brush it. You wash it. How do you love your mind? You read your Bible. You read a hymnal. Yeah, I read the hymnal. You heard me sing? I mean, some of these guys are really, Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley, man, spiritual food, books, conversations with other Christians, engagements, you know, really letting God have a mind. And you're not going to do it all day long, but you can do it throughout the day, you know, here, there, there. I know you're doing other things, but every day is a day to love God with your mind. Now, I'm going to say, now you're going to leave here today. You're going to go out that door saying, Lord God, I'm going to love you with all my mind. Signing up for that fitness course. Yep, going to get me in shape. I'm going to sign up. And, you know, I really do want you to agree with my closing prayer. I do. But that's not going to do it, you know. Just saying, okay, here we go. No, it's going to be because there's going to be a lifelong commitment to say, you know what, big change is coming up here. I've been coasting a little more than I should be coasting. I've been reading my Our Daily Bread in the morning, and then, poof, that's it until the next morning. Or, you know, I see a little too much entertainment, you know, for my life, or even watching the news, you know, how much of that. You know, I just need to get more into the hymnal, more into Christian conversations, more into the magazine, more into the Bible, because needs grooming, needs washing, needs reprogramming. I am spring-loaded ready to go the way of the world. So I need to discipline myself to love God with my mind. In other words, practice, man. Practice. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind and with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Now, one of those soul, spirit, let's just say that there is a volcano shaft in our lives that connects the very deep to the surface. And just like you can have magma at the top and magma at the bottom, so emotions come springing to the top, and you can see emotions. But our will and our soul are really, really deep-seated. You know, when my mind says do something and my will says don't do something, I don't do it. That's why God is saying, we got to go a little deeper than here. We got to go all the way down. Part A is concluded. I now begin part B. This is the tough part. We'll pause for a little exit if anybody wants to go. Okay. Daryl, will you shuffling? I know you're by the exit. But you know, quick. Okay. Let us love God from the depths. Let us love him from the soul. Loving God with your mind, again, is not as much a commitment as it is a habit. So it is also with loving God from the soul. Now, how do I love God? How do I get my soul into loving God? This isn't how you don't do it. God, you think I loved you? Now I'm really good. You know, when I prayed to receive Christ, I did one of those. You know, I prayed and I said, let's do it again. Let's do a do-over. God, so I'm not telling you to grit your teeth and to really, really, really mean it. Okay? For those of you who got married, you know, you could say, I really, really, really want to get married to you. Thanks, honey. But what are you going to do? You know, is this going to relate to tomorrow? You know? No, it's got to have some follow-up to it. It's got to have some commitment to it. So there are, it's a great move to say, yeah, I want to do it. But it's the follow-up that matters. Really, follow-up is what matters. So I wanted to share with you some practices, some habits that will affect your soul and will transform your soul. And like exercise, it does not come naturally. You will leave here and you'll say, well, I heard what he said. I don't want to do that. Of course you don't, all right? Because that's the old man. That's got to go. Oh, and by the way, there's this great book out called The Vertical Self. I'm on a tangent, so let me do my tangent, and I'll try to remember where I am. You know, if I really dug way down into your personality, would I find something good, like the image of God? Or would I find something bad, like your sinful nature? Mark Sayers, in the book The Vertical Self, he's asked the question. He's come up with an answer that works for him. He says, we have this unredeemed self, and that's got to go. You know, you put off the old man, that's got to go. But there is the vertical self, which is the image of God in you, connected with God, and that's a great thing, you know, that's a great thing. All to say, you know, you got this bad part of you that wants nothing to do with what I'm about to say, but there's also this other part of you that's going to say, yes, this is why I was made. This is why I'm here. This is what I want to do between now and the day of my death. This will prepare me for eternal life. This is the stuff of sanctification. The disciplines of the soul. Numero uno. Practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is a heart matter. Human history is the story of revenge and the lack of forgiveness. And Jesus Christ came to forgive us of our sins and to model how to forgive sins. So that is what we do. You will be nudged. You will be insulted. You will be snubbed. You will be cut off, and possibly before you leave the parking lot. So be ready. It's going to happen. And if it really, but it can't have roots. It's all right. And if I have to forgive someone, if it's that deep, you know, because sometimes I really don't care. I can't forgive you if I really don't care. So you can leave those out. But when I really do care, you know, forgiveness is forgiveness when it costs something. When somebody says, oh, I apologize for blah, 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 and you say, oh, it was nothing. I believe you. It was nothing. Forgiveness not necessary. But when it really hurt, that's when it's real forgiveness. Real forgiveness always costs something. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4:32. The cross was all about the forgiveness of sins. And the ministry of the cross is first and foremost forgiving others. Discipline of the soul, number two, gratitude. Now, I can find things I'm grateful for, hopefully, right? I mean, you got something you're grateful for, right? That's our baseline. Okay, from that, start adding. Gratitude is founded upon the expectation of nothing. Start from that base and start to build. Realize just how far away we are from a holy God and how undeserving we are of everything. I echo the point, Pastor, that you made a few moments ago about giving, you know. Why do we receive anything good, you know? But we do. Gratitude is a discipline of the soul. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Gratitude. Thirdly, compassion. Compassion is simply seeing others with the eye of Jesus Christ. Compassion is linked to Jesus 24 times in the gospel. Adopt God's compassionate eye. I've had trouble with this one. I have had trouble with the verse in James where it teaches, let mercy triumph over judgment. And I'm all for mercy. But, I mean, judgment's a good thing, too. And so you got both. God's a just God. He's a loving God. Why can't we have both? No. Not here, not now, not you. Maybe God, but not you. Mercy triumph over judgment. More compassion to the person unless they made their own bed, let them sleep in it. No. No. Compassion. Verses like Mark 1:41, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he saw a bunch of sinners that deserved to go. No. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What have we done so far? Forgiving others, gratitude, compassion. There's more than four, but I'm going to stop with four. The fourth discipline of the soul, evangelism. It, too, is a discipline. Now, some people are really pretty good at it. Some people just seem to come out of the womb good at talking, good at leading, good at influencing others, and then they become Christians, and then we tell them, you have the gift of evangelism, and off they go. And indeed, they bring much blessing and growth to the body of Christ. That's good. I'm not sure if that's God's primary means for reaching the world. It's good. I'm all for it. Don't want to pull those people back at all. But it seems to me that if we want to reach another soul for God, that effort will begin deep within the soul of the witnessor. And the words may not be perfect, and maybe even the gospel isn't completely sharp and complete as it would be from somebody with a teaching or exhortation gift. But if evangelism is seen as a way of persuading somebody to believe, you know what the sinner does? Sniffs that out in a hurry. You're trying to make me change. But if a soul discerns that there is another caring soul concerned about their soul, that's when the walls tend to melt. And it matters more that I care about you and love you than it matters that I want to persuade you and convince you, because the world is doing that. Everybody's got their shtick. And we're just not doing the Christian side of the shtick. But what we are doing, it's really an outgrowth of compassion, isn't it? Start with compassion. Its close cousin is evangelism. Evangelism comes from the grace of God in me, which cares for another. And that's not natural. It's a discipline. This is a discipline. Well, I don't feel like witness. I understand that. This is supernatural. This is God at work in our souls for the blessing of another. Listen to the Apostle Paul. For I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Do you think that guy would have a good evangelistic ministry when his heart's like that? Brothers, my heart desire, my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Folks, it seems to me the Great Commandment has a whole lot to say in answering the question, what is life all about? And if I could answer that in 10 words or less, it would be, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And as we close our time, I just want to give the Holy Spirit a chance to implant that. So, you know, there's part of what I said that you already know. And there's part of what I've said this morning that's like, ooh, that's a new area. Work on that new area. And let's bring our prayers before God to seal his message to us. Father, I want to thank you for the Great Commandment. I want to keep my life simple, and this text is simple. I want to love you with all of my mind, with all of my heart, and with all of my soul. Amen.